Good morning. For those of you who don't know, when I am not at our house or outside with our family, I am a counselor. I'm a counselor at Bushnell University, and I'm a counselor at an agency in town called CAFA. And I get to do a lot of things in those settings because I have a variety of clients and a variety of needs. Bushnell, in student life, we do a lot of stuff when it comes to how to take care of yourself, like, hey, you should drink some water, you should sleep, consider eating a vegetable, move your body a little bit, things like that. Also helping students figure out how do I manage this season of life that's really, really exciting and really, really full and also really, really nerve-wracking and terrifying. When I'm at CAFA, CAFA specializes a lot in helping families recover after something terrible has happened, and usually that something terrible has been caused by someone in the family. It's a lot of domestic violence. It's a lot of people trying to come out of addiction and just trying to figure out how to do life a little bit better than I have known how to in the past. And that means dealing with a lot of people who are struggling with anxiety, depression, guilt, shame, anger problems, recovering from trauma, all sorts of things. And it really is a gift to be in that setting as a person who believes in the gospel. It's really a gift to be a person who believes in a God of second chances and redemption when you are working with people that the rest of the world has said you are beyond redemption and second chances. I have the chance to be one of many people who gets to remind people of the grace and the love and the redemption that God has for us. Also getting to pair that with the accountability that God has for us, right? Because our redemption, our grace, our forgiveness doesn't mean that there's no consequences. It doesn't mean there's no call to change. But I get to be someone who gets to kind of put those two things together, which is really fun. And that kind of leads me to what we're going to talk about this morning. If you have enjoyed the words of Victor and Elizabeth over the past few weeks, I am sorry that my message will look different. Because I'm not a biblical scholar, I don't have a Bible degree, I'm not pursuing one, but I am someone who loves God, and I am someone who desires to be hungry for Scripture. And I think when I think about what I do know about the Bible, what I do know about God's character, and how God has played out in my life, what we're going to talk about this morning has been a big part of that. It's part of it is what I've learned as a professional in the mental health world. Part of it is how I've applied what I have learned in my professional life to my daily life. And the reason I get to do that is because I am a counselor. Because we all have brains, we all have feelings. Both of those things can be crazy intimidating. Both of those things can be really overwhelming and kind of hard to actually maybe link together. But if we do, we understand our life at a whole different level. And I think when we apply a little bit of brain knowledge to the people that we read about in Scripture, all of a sudden it goes from being words on a page in a historical account to a story of a person who had something happen to them, who experienced something, who was someone's friend, someone's son, someone's daughter, someone's mother, someone's father, someone's neighbor. These are all real people. And it's so easy, especially this morning, we're going to look at a story from the Gospel of Matthew. And it's a story I think we all hear from when we are tiny children going to Sunday school. And we maybe sing songs about it, do puzzles about it, do felt boards about it, do coloring pages about it, all those different things. We hear it so much we almost lose how crazy the story actually is. But when we apply what it means to be human in that story, I think it's a whole different experience to look at it. So we're going to talk a lot about what does it mean as people walking in this world dealing with fear, anxiety, and stress, because that's what I know. So a while ago, Aaron asked me to help speak on a Sunday morning, and then it's in this time of transition, it was that, what do I talk about? I'm going to talk about what I know. And in some ways, a version of a testimony of how I think God has moved in that for me. So in line of trying to reflect the awesomeness that was Elizabeth and Victor the last couple weeks, I'm going to start us off with a psalm this morning. And I chose Psalm 102 kind of last week if we looked at what Jen and Victor put together when we walked through the different types of psalms that exist in Scripture. They all serve a purpose. They all ground us in a different experience, a different prayer, a different season of life in some ways. But so this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 102, just a few verses from it. And the reason I chose this one is I think this one, it starts off really heavy, and it actually ends really heavy. But when you are someone walking in the world with anxiety, when you are someone walking in the world with depression, when you are someone walking in the world with the weight of fear, this is kind of what it feels like. So if you are someone who has experienced that, I would be curious, and you can keep this to yourself or you can share it later, what stands out, what resonates with you of, oh yeah, I've been there. And if you have never been a person who has not dealt with those things, I am so grateful that you have not had to carry that weight. And I hope hearing this chunk of Psalm 102 will help you maybe have a little bit of empathy and insight into what it means for someone to walk in the world with the heaviness that comes with the struggles of mental health. Psalm 102, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I'm reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All my days long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like evening shadows. I wither like grass. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory, for the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. In the world of faith and mental health, it's really easy to take on the viewpoint of, well, if only I really believed in Jesus, I wouldn't feel this way. Or if only I knew how to pray better or harder, then I wouldn't feel this way. And the reality is that is just not true. Our faith is a gift. Our faith is a tool. Our faith is something that comes with the peace that passes all understanding when we talk about the Holy Spirit and the gift that that is for us. But at the end of the day, our brains are brains that live in bodies of broken people in a broken world with other broken people, and that means we will struggle. The beauty of struggle is because of it, we also get to know joy. If I did not know sorrow, I wouldn't truly know what joy is. If I did not know fear, I would not know relief. If I did not know sadness, I would not know happiness. We have to experience the bad things. One of the signs of the evidence of having to know all the bad things and experience them is when we actually look at how God created our brains to be. So this is going to get real nerdy for just a little bit. The whole thing about it, though, is we all have brains. You use them every day. The brain science can be super, super complicated. It also can just be how you walk in the world. So we're going to look at something that we teach a lot at CAFA, and we're actually starting at CAFA to teach it in some of the schools in town, called Conscious Discipline. It was developed by a woman named Becky Daly, and she basically looked at how kids were experiencing hard moments in a classroom and thought, we can make that better if we understand why they are doing what they're doing. Her perspective and the perspective of many people in the mental health field, especially when it comes to kids, is we only do as well as we know how. True? If someone said, bake me a three-tiered cake, and you thought, I've only opened a box of Betty Crocker and made a single 9x11 pan of cake, it would be really overwhelming, and you might struggle. You might even fail to build a three-tiered cake. True? Someone's asking you to do something that you don't have the skills or the insight to do. That's what happens when we are kids. And it also happens when we are grown-ups. When we are using our brains, that sometimes we are put in scenarios where we don't know what to do, or we've just never gotten to try to do something that makes it so life is easier and more enjoyable. We're going to talk about something called brain states, and that's basically what she's trying to do with this conscious discipline model. She breaks the brain down into three sections: your green brain, your blue brain, and your red brain. Each one serves a purpose. When all three work together, life is pretty good. It doesn't mean it's not hard. It doesn't mean it's not stressful. It doesn't mean it doesn't have any kind of fear or anxiety or tension in it. But all of those icky feelings, I can actually navigate pretty well if I am all connected. The hard part that comes along in life is we don't naturally stay linked from red to blue to green. So we're going to walk through each of these and try to help them make a little bit more sense. So your red brain is your animal brain. This is the part of us that is connected to almost every other living organism on the planet. This is the part of your brain that blinks, that breathes, fires hot, ice is cold, snuggle the bunny, run from the bear. That's this part of your brain. This is the part of your brain that it's constantly surveying the world. Something called your amygdala lies in this part of your brain. This is where God said your whole nervous system is going to gather all the information of the world around you and determine if you are safe. So this is the part of the brain when you're on a hike that feels the difference between a gentle breeze and a roaring hurricane wind. This is the part of your brain that hears a branch fall in the woods and can kind of try to discern whether it was a branch falling in the woods or whether you're being tracked down by a lion. It's the part of your brain that also, when you're interacting with different people, recognizes this person is a safe person, this person might not be so safe for me. Does that all kind of make sense? It looks so tiny, but it is so powerful and it is so loud. It is the part of your brain that holds the megaphone, that no matter what else is going on in your head, this is the thing that can override all of it. Because the part of this brain, this part of our brain, the whole job is to keep us physically safe. Because if I am not physically safe, can I feel vulnerable and emotionally safe with other people? Probably not. That's really hard to do. If you've ever heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, the very essential needs are physical safety and physical needs being met, like having water to drink, food to eat, shelter to live in, all those things. This part of your brain, again, it holds the megaphone. It's crazy powerful. It looks tiny, but it is mighty. It is also the part of your brain that when we are babies starts to work the most and the fastest. It's the thing that makes us basically cry when the air is cold when we enter the world, because it's the part of the brain that has been observing the environment the entire time we've existed. And it will continue to do so until we don't. The next part of our brain is the blue part of your brain. This is the emotional part, the feelings part. This is the thing that, as a person who loves experiences but hates icky feelings, I'm always like, God, why did you give us this? Well, because it serves a purpose. It's the part of you that has all the feelings. So this is where joy lives. This is where fear lives. This is where anxiety dwells. This is where we are constantly asking the question of, are you an okay person for me to connect to? Am I in an emotional place where I can be open and vulnerable and connected to others and the world around me? If we're walking in the world with a Christian faith, this is a part of our brain that is kind of asking the question, God, are you there? Do you hear me? Are you actually paying attention to me? Because I am not sure. Or it's also the part of your brain that reads a psalm and says, oh, you get me. I'm so, so glad you truly get me, because sometimes it feels like nobody else does. The blue part of our brain is kind of constantly asking for a connection. It's where our friendships lie. It's where our community is built up. It also can't function if our red brain is yelling like crazy and I am not physically safe. The third part is the green brain. This is the cool part of our brain where our personality dwells. This is the time where I think God takes a little bit of extra effort. Even though those, the red brain and the blue brain, have very specific jobs, they're not necessarily unique. They are something we all have. The green is where we get really, really unique to who we are. This is where your problem-solving skills lie, your creativity, your language skills, all the things when you see like a tarp and a bottle of soap and a hose, you decide how to put those three things together or not. It's the part of your brain that looks at a problem and decides how big of a problem it really is, or if it's one that you can solve by yourself or with somebody else. It really is where you shine. When we read from the Psalms that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, I think we can think about that as our whole brain, but it's really highlighting the green part. This is why we wear bike helmets. because the helmet protects this part of our brain. This part of us is so special and so unique that if it ever is damaged, you're not you anymore. You can't be you if you can't feel safe enough to connect, and if you can't feel safe enough to just be present in the moment. So if your red brain and your blue brain are a term we use at Coffalize, if they're hot, if they're running like crazy, then the green brain doesn't even get a chance to exist. Like, have you ever been so overwhelmed you don't know how to put words together? It's because the red brain or the blue brain or both are yelling like crazy, and the green brain can't function because it doesn't have anything to anchor to. It doesn't have any information because it's so overloaded with whatever's been going on. Does that all kind of make sense? So if we look at all those things, we link them all together. The other part of conscious discipline is I love that she looks at these brain states, she explains what they do, and then she gives a question to each of them. So I don't know if you guys can see them really well, but the green brain or the red brain is asking, am I safe? The blue brain is asking, am I loved? And the green brain is asking, what can I learn? What can I contribute? And again, it's kind of a top to bottom, or actually bottom to top model. If my red brain can't answer confidently that I am safe, then I don't get to do anything with my green. I have to link up. I have to go up into my systems. And the red brain, again, collects all the stuff from the world around us. So if we look at how our brains work, if we try to think and apply that to our own life, is that easy to do? Like, can you kind of see where maybe how some parts of your brain have worked really, really well? They've done their job, and maybe they've done their job to the point that other things have been hard. If you've ever parented, we live in the red and the blue a lot, especially in the toddler stage, because things happen. And I would imagine you revisit that in the preteen to teen years, and then probably again when we're 29 and we're doing other things. Even if you haven't been a parent, you've probably been in scenarios where life hasn't felt safe and secure. Relationships haven't necessarily felt strong or present. And if those things are happening, again, you can't be you. But God gave us our fully functioning brain because he wants our bodies to exist. He wants the people we are to be. So he's got to protect the bodies that we are in. And so he gave us our red brain. He wants to make sure that we don't get too connected in too many places in the wrong way to the wrong people. So he gave us our blue brain. And then he wants us to be us, uniquely called, created, equipped, and curious for the world. And so he gave us our green brain. And if we apply this idea of how the brain works to the people that we read about in here, I know for me it has made scripture kind of come to life in a really unique way. There's a story we're going to look at in the book of Matthew this morning, in Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, if you want to open your Bibles there. There's also, it'll be up on the screen too. But when I read this story, for years I have loved this story. It's the story of Jesus walking on the water to the disciples. And from when I was a little kid, I loved this story. And there's a whole slew of reasons. But I have to admit that as I read the story over and over and over and over again, it's I know the end of the movie. I know what's going to happen. There's no shock and awe until I remember that this is a person. Have any of you ever watched The Chosen? So there's an episode of The Chosen. If you haven't watched it, if you're not interested in watching it, but I would still encourage you to go to YouTube and find this chunk. They have depicted this story, and it is, I cried watching it. So, which sometimes I cry a lot since becoming a mom. But it's still, I usually don't cry watching movies. And I cried watching how they have chosen to depict this story. So starting in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go out ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So what's happened before this is Jesus has been teaching on a hillside. He says, hey, we're going to go to the other side of the lake. You go. I'm going to take some time. So after he had dismissed them, he went up onto a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a great distance from afar, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. So first of all, Jesus walking the lake. We're going to get to that in a minute. That's a little crazy. If we look at the setting, I know when I first started reading this scripture as a kid in Sunday school, I just imagined a lake. And I grew up going on Lake Coeur d'Alene in North Idaho a lot, which is a giant lake. Nothing compared to the lake that they are on probably still, but it is a giant lake. And it gets choppy. And the waves are, you know, like this high. And I remember thinking, that was a crazy lake. But chances are, that is not, this lake wasn't choppy. Chances are, this lake was hard to row against. Chances are, if they're making note of the wind and the waves going against it, it's probably kind of an intense, turbulent storm in the lake. So the fact that Jesus went out to them in the first place is kind of crazy. Most of us would look at a lake like that and say, well, I guess I'm going to go tomorrow. But Jesus said, I'm going to go now, and I don't have a boat, but that's okay. I'm me, so I'm going to walk on the water and go out to them. If you think about that, that's a little bit crazy. Like, if you see a choppy lake, do you get excited about going on it? Or you're like, that's lovely, I'm just going to watch it. If I think about applying this brain knowledge to Jesus, Jesus was in his green brain. And if we look at who Jesus is, he was in his green brain a lot. It doesn't mean that he probably didn't feel unnerved or unsafe. It doesn't mean that he maybe wondered how well he was connected to people, or if he could connect to people, but I think he was so confident in who he was as the Son of God and that God was with him no matter what, that he was able to look at a stormy sea and go, I got this, no big deal. So Jesus goes out to them on the lake. While the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It's I. Do not be afraid. How would you feel if you were in the middle of a choppy, windy, overwhelming lake and you saw someone walking towards you? That would be weird. And I think this is a part of the story that we look at and we're like, oh yeah, that happened. Like, but think about it. Like, really think about it. If you put yourself in the boat and feel the boat being shook around and feeling it being like waters throwing in your face and you hear the wind howling so loud, you probably can't hear the people next to you as you're trying to communicate how to paddle the boat. What part of the brain do you think the disciples are in that moment? Red. I would be in red because it's not safe. It's not stable. It's not secure. I don't know how long this is going to last. Even though I'm with people I trust and know, the person I trust the most, if I'm a disciple, Jesus, isn't with me right now. So I would be in the red brain. I'd be really, really scared. I'd be really overwhelmed. And then they see Jesus walking towards them. But they thought it was a ghost. So are they still in the red brain or are they shifting? We're probably still in red, even though it's Jesus, even though it's the safe person, even though it's the most trusted person I have in my life. People don't walk on water, and we are far from shore. So this is bad news bears, except it's not, because it's Jesus. So then Peter gets really excited, and he also, I kind of wonder if Peter starts to slip out of his red brain. If Peter sees Jesus and he thinks, oh, that's Jesus. Not just some ghost trying to trick me saying that it is. That is Jesus. There's something in Peter that when he sees Jesus, he trusts enough that it's real, that it's true, that it's not delirium, that it's not fear taking over. And so he says, Lord, if it is you, he's like, I'm going to test this sucker. If it is you, tell me to come out to you in the water. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, no, you just hang tight. I'll be right there. He doesn't say, it's too hard for you out here. I'm the Son of God. You are a mere man. You just stay. Instead, he says, come. And Peter steps out of the boat. Peter gets down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Do you think he's in red brain, or do you think he's shifting? He's shifting a little bit. It doesn't mean the red brain's not still there, right? Because it's always working. Your red brain is always paying attention. It's always taking in information. It's always analyzing stuff. But Peter is well enough connected to Jesus that he doesn't have to live in the red brain in this moment. He can start to shift up into blue. He's shifting up to connection. He's shifting up to trusting that God's got him. So he comes out towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid. And beginning to say, he cried out, Lord, save me. He started to call for help because he got afraid and he started to sink. He was working towards his blue, and then he probably went to red. He didn't get up to green yet. He went down to red. And I love this part of the story. This is the part that from the beginning of time, has always stood out to me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand. Not, I'm going to let him dwell for a little bit and just see how it goes, and see how well of a swimmer he is. Not, I'm going to let him have some time under there and teach him a lesson that he should have trusted me in the first place. Without hesitation, Jesus reaches for him. And I would say, if we know the character of Jesus, if we consider the fact that he knows how our brains work, that he knows what's going on in Peter in a variety of ways, both biologically and emotionally and spiritually, Jesus doesn't say, why did you doubt, you of little faith? He doesn't scold him, but I think he's not like, why did you doubt, you? I think instead he's like, you of little faith, why did you doubt? In some ways saying, I have been here the entire time. I've got you. If you've ever taught a kid how to swim and they get really nervous and really scared, or you've taught them how to do a bike or anything like that, any scenario when someone has been terrified and you have been the coach or the guidance person or the person keeping them safe, you know they're safe. They don't trust that they're safe yet. And I think Jesus knew that about Peter in this moment. He knew that Peter was questioning how safe he really was. And Jesus is like, I got you. I was here before, I got you now, and I'm going to get you back to the boat. You are safe. It's okay. I've got you. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat praised him, and they said, truly, you are the Son of God. If you were in the boat watching this happen, do you think they were happily watching in their blue and green brain, or do you think they were in their red? A whole group of people in a red brain is not necessarily a pleasant place to be. They all were probably cursing, terrified, crying, thinking that they were going to lose Peter, thinking that something crazy was out for them on the water. But I wonder what happened to them when Jesus immediately reached for Peter when he sank. I wonder if they began to rise out of their red and into the blue. And when they got to shore, we look at scripture, what happens afterwards, it jumps into Jesus teaching them. We can't learn if we are not in our green brain. If we are not connected, if we are not safe, we can't learn. So that means Jesus got them all calmed down. That means Jesus made sure everyone was safe. So that, I think, is why the wind died and the waves died and the lake became calm. And they made their way across. They got on shore. Everyone probably took a few deep breaths. Someone probably threw up because, you know, anxiety does that to us. And then Jesus said, all right, you ready? Here we go. They didn't take I mean, who knows how long the break was. Scripture doesn't tell us. But I do think, in this moment, Jesus took care of everybody. And when I think about that, it's really helpful to remember that when I am in moments when my green brain is not working and my blue brain is struggling and my red brain is hot and loud, that God's like, you of little faith, why do you doubt? He knows why, but he's asking because I need to recognize the why. I need to recognize the things that are causing me to doubt God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's provision. Because if I do that, that means I'm in my blue brain. I'm looking for a connection. I'm looking for understanding. And that will click me up into the green and help me be me fully and genuinely in how I interact with God. There is a quote from Brené Brown that I love, when she talks about what it means to kind of have the red and the blue overwhelm us, because it can be really shame-filled, especially in Christian circles. And other, she says, what we don't need in the midst of struggle is shame for being human. The whole reason our brain does what it does is because we have a God who created it to do it. He created our brains with purpose, with intention, and there was never any part of it that wasn't meant to function. We should not try to stifle the red and the blue brain. The green brain is awesome. The green brain is where we all want to dwell because that's where we see butterflies and rainbows and skip in flower fields and eat our favorite treat. But, again, if we don't know the experience of being in red and blue, we can't truly know the joy of being in our green brain. We can't truly know what it means to be me. Because if I look back over my life in the moments when I have felt the most anxious or the heaviest waves of depression or experienced a panic attack or when I've watched other people go through all of that, they are working through the things that just make it hard to connect to God and to other people. But if I can do that, if I can endure it, if I can work through it, how much sweeter is that connection? How much more meaningful is it to know that God's got me? How much more meaningful is it to know that I can lean into the person and the gifts that God has equipped me with? If I had none of that, none of it would mean anything. So I would encourage us this morning, as you're thinking about how your life has played out in the past, maybe how it is this morning, or maybe how it might be tomorrow, consider the fact that your brain is fearfully and wonderfully made, and it is meant to be used in every way, shape, and form. I would encourage us to not be afraid of it. I would encourage us not to try and, for lack of better words, pray away how our brains work, but lean into a little bit of an understanding of why it's doing what it's doing. Our brain is truly a gift, and if it wasn't working, we would not be. And I also think it's, if you really look at how all those pieces connect, it's another like way of seeing the effort that God has put into you and me being. And he wants us to take in all that we have in the world when it comes to the beauty of the trees and the coolness of the breeze and of the wind, and also what it means to hear each other's voices and to feel the calm that comes when a good friend knocks on our door or when your phone rings and you see that it's someone you know and not an unknown number, the relief that you feel. That's your brain. That is your red brain, blue brain, wondering, oh, but then it's someone you know and you're like, oh, yeah, it's good. And you go up into your green. Your brain, again, is working in every way all the time. And I would encourage us to never try to ignore it, but to lean into it, trusting that God has given it to us for a reason. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for the gift that it is to walk in the world, knowing that you did not make a mistake. God, that you did not forget. God, that instead you equipped and you created. God, I thank you for what it means to be people who walk in the world, experiencing it in all the ways. God, as uncomfortable as it is, we thank you for fear. We thank you for anxiety. We thank you for stress. We thank you for the unknown. Because, God, we know that when we lean into you and we trust you in those moments and we trust in what you are doing in us and how our brains work, God, that we can also lean into the gift of love and grace and peace and connection, and we can experience them fully. God, I ask this morning if anyone is feeling the weight of depression or the strain of anxiety, God, I ask that you would bring relief. God, that you would bring comfort. God, that you would provide a way for peace to be experienced. God, I thank you for all the ways that you have made us inside and out, and especially for the ways that you have crafted the way that we take in the world around us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.